Okay, so she knew she wasn't going to be here. Okay. She doesn't miss much, so you notice folks that are faithful if they're absent. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in your Bibles this morning, beginning with verse number 27. We're looking at the church this morning. Next week will be homecoming. We'll enjoy a great dinner after the service and be some pictures and history about the church and things like that. So have 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock service next week. Bob's going to be back from California and speak for us next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Chapter 12 speaks about the church as the body of Christ. Verse 28 says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The church is established by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is building His church. And we have the privilege and the blessing of the age in which we live to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's important that we see the importance of our ministry for Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look in Your Word today, I ask You'll help me to help Your people. Motivate us through the preaching of the Word. Equip us through what we learn. Help us to be prepared and ready to serve You and face the difficulties of life. We pray for the sick and needy today. We ask for Your help and healing. We pray, Lord, for this service. If there's someone here lost or someone who listens on the internet to the messages, that You'd speak to their heart to help them to see their need. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to convict them of their sin and draw them to Christ. May Christ be exalted and the way of salvation shown clear and plain, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, I did a series on the church, and I just used the letter M and developed individual messages on about 27 topics dealing with the church. We looked at the meaning of the church. The word church means a called-out assembly. The difference between us and a town meeting is that we've been called together by Jesus Christ to do His will. And so we are a called assembly, called together by the Lord. The message of the church is the Bible, the Word of God. The marks of the church, that we are to have faith, hope, and charity, those abiding virtues. The morality of the church. We know that in this day and time in which we live, that much of the world wants a morality that is not according to the Bible, and they think anyone who preaches the Bible and stands on what the Bible teaches is somehow infringing their liberties. Could you possibly have foreseen or believed there would be such an outcry about this city law in Charlotte, where men should not be going in the bathroom with little girls, or some person dressed up, you know, what they call a transvestite, you know, going in a bathroom with the opposite gender and all that. They're just trying to protect, especially children, in going to the restroom. And there's been such an outcry from the world to persecute Charlotte for doing this. I'll be amazed if they don't overturn the ruling and you know, companies threatening not to come here. You know, if they got so many people that that's a problem for them, I'd be glad they're not coming here, you know. But amen. You start talking about dollars, you know, the city council listens to that. So I'm amazed the morality of our nation today. The ministry, and that's what we're going to look at today, the ministry of the church. This is not the message I preached before. But I'm looking at the ministry of the church today. We looked at the music of the church, the ministers of the church, the motivation of the church, the mystery of what the church is. It was not foreseen in the Old Testament that Jew and Gentile would be one together in the church, and the members of the church. We looked at about 27 points like that. Today I want to remind you about the ministry of the church. and the fact that we are members of the church. We testify that we are saved and we have been scripturally baptized to become a member of the church. As a member of the church, we are to grow. We don't have all the answers. We don't know everything there is to know. There's people at the level where they're a babe in Christ. They've just been saved a very short time. There's people who are very mature believers who could preach or teach or anything of that nature, the Scripture. And then we have a lot of people in between. We have some folks who've been saved quite a while, but they haven't been in a strong Bible-centered church, and so they haven't grown in their faith as they should have for the amount of years that they've been saved. We rejoice when people tell us they've been coming to this church for a year or 2 years and they've learned more about the Bible than they had all their Christian life up to that point in time. And we hear that quite often. And that's a real blessing to hear and to know that folks are growing into faith and that the availability for them to grow is here in this church. As members of the church, we're part of this assembly because we believe God has moved our heart to join the church, because it practices biblical Christianity, because it follows the Bible, because it's as close to what we believe the church of the Bible is supposed to be. Doctrinally sound, operating according to the Word of God. And in our heart, we have felt led to associate with this body of believers, to join, to be a part of the church in this location. So I remind you about the message of the church. The message of the church is the Bible, the whole counsel of God. There are certain parts of the Bible that appeal to various people. Some folks love, you know, the Psalms and praise. And some folks like Bible stories like Joseph and Noah and things like that. And some folks like just real Bible preaching, you know, real what we call hellfire and brimstone preaching. And some folks don't like that. Some folks like more of a teaching type ministry. And so there's various things that appeal to us all, certain passages of Scripture we really enjoy more. But the truth of the matter is the church has to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We don't avoid teaching on anything that's in the Bible, and we're to preach all of the Bible and believe all of the Bible is the Word of God. Now this includes the good news of salvation, the beginning, the basic. If you turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15:1, said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The word means the good news, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And it goes on to tell us that eventually he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. We know he was seen of the women when they went to the tomb in the early morning hours, that he had risen from the dead. And so these witnesses are eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it is recorded for us in the Bible. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. He carried our sins away. He rose again from the dead. And his victory is declared. Our righteousness is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in this message of the church, we are to teach sound doctrine, the Scripture says. Sound teachings. We're to follow the Scriptures, what the Bible teaches on a subject. You can read any verse of the Bible and gain greatness from it. But when you come to a subject of the Bible, you really should look at more than just that one verse. You should research all the verses that deal with that subject that you're teaching. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Teach sound doctrine. Teach what the Bible teaches about those subjects. God the Father is where you begin in theology with teaching doctrine. Begin with God. And he's all-knowing, supreme being who created everything. His presence is always with us. And that's God the Father. And then we look at the Bible, bibliology. And in that teaching, the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. The word inspiration means the breath of God, the very words that God has spoken. Theologists call this verbal plenary inspiration. Proverbs says every word of God is pure. And so it's important that we follow the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for you and me. It equips us for what we're going to face in life. It prepares us. It strengthens us. It cleanses us. It has a motivation for us. The Bible is important. It is the absolute authority of God for this world. And we look at the person of Christ. That is called Christology. The doctrine of Christ. Along with the doctrine of Christ, we get the doctrine of salvation. It's called soteriology. You don't have to remember those words. It's not going to impress anybody if you know how to quote those or not. You're not going to be tested on it or anything like that. But that's just to show you that I know what I'm talking about. And I have studied these things. So that's what it is called. Christ is the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the Gentiles. He's the Christ of God, the only begotten Son, crucified, dead, buried, risen again, and now He's coming again. We're looking for Him to come and take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Jesus is the one perfect representative who took on flesh without the sin nature because He didn't have a human father. And He could be acceptable to God to pay for our sins because He was perfect in every way, and He laid down His life as the sacrifice for us that we might be saved by faith in Him. The doctrine of sin, that's a great word, harmartiology. I know you use that word all the time in daily language, don't you? Harmartia means to miss the mark. If we'd have put a bullseye on the wall over there and everybody shoot a dart at it and nobody hit the bullseye, That would be true because none of us hit the bullseye. None of us measure up to the standard of Christ. We compare ourselves with each other. We look pretty good, but compared to Christ, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of being like Jesus Christ. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the law was a schoolmaster, a schoolteacher, to point us to the way that we would need a Savior, because the law could not save us. It showed us that we have broken the law of God and we need the Savior to save us. The doctrine of sin, to miss the mark. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. Christ died and took away our sins. 1 John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist was baptizing. He showed Christ when he approached. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So Christ took our sins away. He paid for our sin. He removes them from us. The Bible says they will be remembered against us no more. They're buried as deep as the ocean is deep and cast as far as the east is from the west. Never to be recalled against us again. Heard a story about the fellow that was saying amen in the church. He was in a very formal church and he got saved and he went to church. And his preacher said something. He said, amen. And so they took him back at the back of the church and away from everybody, you know. And the preacher said something else. He shouted amen again, you know. So they put him in a little closet they had over under the stairs, you know. And so they couldn't hear him, you know. And a little while later, he was shouting amen in the closet. The closet said, what in the world's wrong with you? He said, I found a magazine in here that says the ocean is so many thousand feet deep. He said, and God said He buried our sins as deep as the ocean is deep. So he was shouting amen because God had removed his sins from him. Well, that's something to say amen about. Amen. In the message of the church, it includes the doctrine of salvation. It includes the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Christ, and God the Father are all active in our salvation. God took notice of you. And God saved you. He drew you unto Himself. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your need of salvation and the responsibility of your sins, that you could not pay the price for them. And it pointed you to Christ, who paid the price. And all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were active and working in our salvation. Every one of us. He's the great comforter who guides us. He reveals to us our need of confession of sin. He convicts us if we do wrong so that we confess our sin to God. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit can equip us with boldness to speak up for Christ. Even under great persecution, the early church faced from the Roman government, the stories of the lions' dens and the gladiators, and all those things are true. They're not just Hollywood movies. That Christians were often fed to the lions or persecuted, blamed for earthquakes or catastrophes that happened because they would not worship idols and bow down to them. And they stood boldly for Christ even unto death. Not only the Holy Spirit, but also angels. Something we really don't know that much about. I had to do a 25-page paper in college, and we had to pick a subject and have the subject approved and then do it, and you had to have so many references and all that sort of thing. A friend of mine chose angels, and he had a very difficult time finding enough books on angels that had biblical truth to really fill up the 25-page paper. The Bible tells us something about angels. It tells us there are different types of angels. There are those with the wings, and there are those without them. And there are those that took on human form and spoke to men. And the Bible teaches us that angels are spirits. They're not humans. Humans don't become angels after you die. I know it's a nice, sweet thing to think that a child dies and you think they're an angel now. They're like a little cherub up there. You know, that's a little sweet sentiment, but it's not biblical. It's not, nothing on the Bible teaches us that. Angels were created by God. They are spirit beings that serve the Lord. They do His bidding. And they minister to us who will be heirs of salvation. That's why we think we have an angel who looks after us, you know, and who protects us. Not a one of us hasn't faced something that we've gone down the highway too fast or took our mind off the road for a moment, and we get through an episode right there and we look around, we don't know how we even got between the two cars and things like that. Somehow somebody was looking after us and taking care of us. Well, if you're saved, it was God that was looking after you and taking care of you. And He certainly may use angels in doing that. And one of the great angels of the past was Satan. Lucifer, the son of the morning, who was an anointed cherub. And he fell from his position because of his desire to be worshipped as God. The Bible teaches the doctrines of heaven and hell. Heaven is the place God has prepared for us for now. He's prepared a place for us, and He'll take us to heaven one day. The temple of God is there, the thrones of God. He gave to Solomon the blueprints of the earthly temple. They were patterned after the heavenly temple. And He gave to Moses and Israel the tabernacle with the altar and the method of sacrifice. All of that was typical of what is in heaven with God in the great throne of God and the temple of God. But that's not where we're going to dwell for all eternity. The Bible says God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we who are believers today are looking forward to that. And it should affect how we live with expectation that we're going to have new heavens and a new earth. Also, the place called hell. Hell is the present abode of unbelievers and of some fallen angels. Some are chained or reserved there until the day of judgment. But there's coming the great white throne judgment. And after that judgment, all the lost will be cast into a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. And that's the permanent abode. So when we talk about hell, we're not only talking about the place where lost people go when they die, we're talking about the place where they're going to abide for all eternity in the lake of fire. Thanks be unto God, those who are saved have been delivered from what the Bible calls the second death, that lake of fire for all eternity. Thank God He has delivered us from that awful place. There's also eschatology, future things. We often like that part of the Bible. We like to learn about Revelation. We like to learn about the prophetic things, what's still to come, how we are to be aware that the world is going to go through what is called the tribulation, and there's going to be cataclysmic events that are going to take place in the tribulation, and the judgment of God will be poured out upon the earth in the great tribulation. But thanks be unto God, we have the promise that before all that begins on this earth for believers, that Jesus is coming again to take us to heaven, to be with Him forevermore. And we're to watch for that. We're to be ready for that. If you want to look in your Bibles at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We're to be looking for Christ's coming. We should be longing for Christ's coming. The longer you live in this present evil world and the more you see of its corruption and wickedness and evil and its future, the more you ought to long to want to go home to be with the Lord forevermore. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I long to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. Looking, longing, listening for the shout and the trumpet of God to go to heaven to be with Him forevermore. I saw somebody posted a little joke on Facebook the other day. Said they were having a meeting and the youth pastor fell asleep. So they put clothes on the chairs around him and somebody blew a trumpet real loud. He woke up and looked around and saw all the clothes there, you know, thought he'd missed the rapture, you know. We're living in expectation of something that's going to take place that will transform our lives, that will transfigure us into the glorious being that we shall forever be with the Lord. And we're looking for something that is an event that will change the world completely when Christ comes to take us home. We should be living in expectation. Thessalonica, the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said those believers turn from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. Thanks be to God we've been delivered. Thanks be to God we can look for Christ, we can long for Christ, we can listen for the trumpet, and we should be ready when He comes, waiting in expectation for the coming of the Son of God. Now, we looked at books of the Bible, and we looked at Colossians most recently in a study straight through, and we looked at how it is a New Testament epistle or book of the Bible. It is a church letter. We learned the instructions to the church on daily living, overcoming sin and the obstacles that face us and the trials that we go through, knowing the presence of God is with us and the power of God is available to us. And these New Testament letters taught people how to live in that day, and they still teach us how to live today. And we've just finished the book of Colossians. We're looking at the ministry of the church, the message of the church. Secondly, we must see the importance of the church and our place in its ministry. What we're doing here today is one of the most important things that's taking place on planet Earth right now. We have gathered to worship the God of heaven and to listen to His Word, to get His instruction for our living and how we are to serve Him and be in expectation of His coming again. What we do in the church is the most important work that we will do. It's more important than a town council. It's more important than the state government. It's more important than Washington, D.C., and it doesn't take much to be more important than Washington, D.C. But the work of God is more important than Washington, D.C. We must not allow the devil and the world to cause us to lose sight of the importance of what we're doing. To take a casual attitude toward the church and our attendance in it. It's important that we find a place of service, that we get involved, that we're serving God, that we feel we know what God would have us to do. Now, God may sometimes use the church to have ministries outside the church, which mostly witnessing is done outside the church. We go door to door and we go to see people. We talk to our neighbor and our co-workers. We witness. That's done outside the church, but it's done with the authority of the church. You might go to a ministry in a nursing home. That's one of the most neglected people that there are, believers that are in nursing homes. If I go to the nursing home and start singing a song, some of those folks will just light up, you know, and start singing along with me. They might get every word right or they might not, you know, but their memory comes back. They know those songs. And they worship and praise God because they're singing hymns that they know. Maybe God would lead you to have a ministry in the nursing home. That's not wrong. But what you don't do, you don't replace church with that. You don't give up going to church, you know, and just go once in a while to the nursing home or something. Church is vitally important. We must not lose sight of that. We're obeying the calling of God to make disciples for Him. I wish it was a faster process. I wish it was a multiplied process. I wish we had people saved every week in this church and baptized every week and had people being called into the ministry and all kind of things taking place on a regular basis. But if we go all year and have one of our children get saved in the Sunday school, it would be the most important thing in the world if it's your child that gets saved or my child that gets saved. It's important that we're making disciples for Christ. And who God saves and when He saves, we must leave in His hands. We just deliver the message, and the message is from God, and He must do the saving. God has laid a necessity upon us to do the work that we are doing, to fulfill His labor in the church. And that work's going to be tested one day of what sort it is. It'll be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll be tested by fire. You know, what work are we doing and what kind of work are we doing? What we do glorifies God. And God made us and saved us. And we became part of His family when we got saved. And He wants us to serve, and we usually serve God by serving people. There are places of service in the church. It's the most important work you can be involved in. Our work exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts His name above every name, the name of Jesus. Our work helps people be saved. Could you imagine we're right on the verge of somebody dying and going to hell and they get saved because a Christian witnesses to them? Could you imagine the church supplying tracts that are given to somebody and they read that tract and they go out on the highway and they get killed in a car accident, but before they got killed they prayed and asked the Lord to save them? Bump those up just 1 degree. And it's important that we recognize the work we're doing, the vitality of it, that it helps people escape hell and the devil's clutches. There are people right now in this world that are under influence that is demonic, but the gospel could turn that around in their life if they come to Christ and get saved and God changes their lifestyle and delivers them from what they're facing. There's a greatness in what we do because it's for God. There's a purpose behind what we do. It's the purpose of God. There's a greatness in you, the people of God. God calls us godly. To have godly behavior is a greatness. It's character and ethics and morals that remind us to serve God, and all our decisions are made with a moral ethic because we answer to the Lord. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God help us to be good salt. Salty salt that preserves and protects and gives taste to the world. The world's lost its taste for salt today spiritually. They're filling themselves up on things that are not spiritual. They're filling themselves up on things that are not satisfying, but they are using all the substitutes instead of the spiritual thing. There's going to be an emptiness in lost people until they come to know Christ as their Savior. So it's important that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This church needs to shine bright in its light. We're shining bright enough to send light to all those countries on the wall back there where missionaries are supported and going to those places. We need to make sure we keep the light bright. We keep the oil of the lamp filled, and we keep busy for the Lord. To do that, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and endure in the trials and the tests of life and be found faithful. We looked at the absolute authority of the Scripture, and you and I must not become complacent about it or apathetic toward it or lethargic or lazy about it. We must not become lukewarm, as Revelation warns that God despises the lukewarm. It's important that we see the work of God is important and we stay busy in it. You might fall down. You might get tired. You might get your feelings hurt. You might disagree with something that causes you to grumble and complain about something that somebody's not doing right in the church. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep enduring. God can handle the problems of life. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 24, verse number 16. We must not forget the urgency of our ministry. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how much time anybody sitting here in this congregation today has. The Bible says we should recognize that whatever we plan to do is by the grace of God from day to day. Our life's like a vapor, appear for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know what a day's going to bring forth. We must not forget the urgency of the ministry. We are a part of the priesthood of believers. I won't turn there and read for the time, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse number 9, the Bible describes believers as a part of the priesthood. Now, there was a process in the Old Testament for becoming a priest. First of all, they had to be born into the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was not born in the tribe of Levi. Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of the kings. But God appointed him a priest through the order of Melchizedek, an eternal order, not after the Aaronic order, which the priests died after they lived out their lifetime. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us in his priesthood. We become a part of the family of God, so we are a part of his priesthood. It's our responsibility to serve and have a calling upon us, just as the Aaronic priests were called of God and had to be born in the family. We've been born in the family of God and we serve as his priests. Hebrews 5:4 says, no man takes this honor upon himself, he that is called as was Aaron. We've been called by God because he appoints us in Peter as priests of God. There was a cleansing the priests had to go through at the laver. And as they made sacrifice and did the work of the Lord, it was a continuous thing. They had to go back to the laver and wash themselves and cleanse themselves thoroughly to approach the Lord. And you and I know we have a daily cleansing we must go through. The Word of God has a cleansing effect in our life. Confession of sin has a cleansing effect. It's vitally important we keep our life clean before God. I'm one who understands the human body has to be clean or it smells. I'm fat and I sweat. I'm sweating right now. Got a fan blowing on me. Drinking cold water. My shirt will be soaked by the time I get through with the service here today. If I don't take a shower every day, I stink. I smell. My body's corruptible. I took 2 showers yesterday. I took one in the morning and I got dressed and I loaded up the lawnmower and went over and cut Rebecca's grass for them and came back home and took a short nap, and my wife had a high school reunion to go to last night, so I took another shower and shaved, and we went to the reunion for her high school reunion. Did I say family reunion? High school reunion, 42nd year high school reunion. And so then this morning I got up, I took another shower to come to church to get ready to be here. David cried, "Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart." I need cleansing. I need it on the inside more than I need it on the outside. Every day, several times a day, when I stop to pray, I need to confess my sin and to ask the Lord to forgive me. The priests had certain garments they had to wear. The garments of a priest. And you and I have a robe of righteousness which we can approach God only if we put that robe of righteousness on, which came from Jesus Christ, who took our robe of sinful flesh and took its place and gave to us His robe of righteousness, that we stand before God in His righteousness, cleansed of all our sins. I think the Christian understands his garments ought to be modest, and God looks upon us. He sees the outward appearance just like men see the outward appearance. But God sees more. He sees what's on the inside. There was a consecration the priest went through and a dedication, as we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. There was the ministry to the people. The priest ministered to people. The prophet took from God the message and gave it to the people. The priest took the sacrifice from the people and gave it unto God. He made intercession on their behalf. When you care about other people who are sick and in need and trying to help people, you're ministering as a part of the priesthood of the believers, because you care about people and their needs. There are all kinds of jobs that the priests did. Some kept the fires burning in the altar. It's important that we keep the fire burning in this church. The Holy Spirit of God, we need to stir up the gift that God has given us so the Holy Spirit can work freely and draw men unto Christ. Some carried water for the laver. Some burned the incense. Some put out the showbread. You remember that John the Baptist's father was of the Levitical tribe, and he was going in to offer the incense that day. It was his course or his turn in his family of priests to do this when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him he would have a son named John. These things represented prayer and praise unto God. Someone had the job of filling the lampstand with oil. They were keepers of the light. Every few years, every 4 years, the Olympics take place in a different country. And before the Olympics start, they have those runners take a torch, and they run all the way across that country, and they go to Greece, and they light the big torch in Greece. They're keepers of the light. They're runners with the light. They're a witness of the light of the Olympics. How much better as Christians we are as keepers of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how men can be saved. Many years ago, the phone company, they got plenty of money. They bring in celebrities and have a banquet, you know, and feed all their employees, and they have somebody speak, or somebody, a comedian or somebody like that. Well, 1 year, when they still had Ryan's Steakhouse in Rock Hill, I was sitting over at lunch, and Jerry Clower came in the door. They had brought Jerry Clower to town. He was going to tell jokes that night and all, you know, the comedian and country comedian and the funny guy, you know. And so I saw a little bit of a lull over there at the table. I just stepped over and said, "Hi, I just want to speak to you and say hello." And he said, "How you doing?" You know, and he shook my hand. "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor here in town, you know." And he took his a piece of paper and he wrote a note to me. He said, "Dear Jim, tote the light." He professed to be a Baptist and a believer, and he went around to a lot of churches teaching stewardship and how people can support their church, support the ministry of the Word of God. He had a little Hollywood in him too, I'm sure, that he wasn't an independent Baptist preacher by any stretch of imagination, but he was probably a saved man. He understood carrying the light and the importance of it. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We offer praise, prayer, our offerings we give, ourself to serve God. And we're part of the priesthood of believers who should serve the Lord, because one day Jesus is coming and His reward will come with Him. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people today. Pray Your blessings upon them. I ask, Lord, that You'll move upon hearts. Help us to make the decisions we should before we leave this place. We are dependent on You to work and move upon hearts. And we ask for Your help in Christ's name. Amen.